Lord, we were originally in a place, Father, where we were unashamed. There was no sin in our lives. That place was the Garden of Eden, Father. Lord, as we continue this series, The Unashamed Life, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive what you need us to know about this whole topic so that we too can live unashamed lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each time I've started the last two parts, I've invited you to stand with me at Woodgate Beach on the 27th of November 1988 at 8:30 p.m. where Jesus entered my life. It was the most beautiful night I've told you about, the most wondrous and glorious thing, where he took my shame away. I became unashamed. The whole purpose of what we're looking at is the Church of the Unashamed. I think church is one of the most misunderstood parts of Christianity. One of the challenges that we face is I find people have all sorts of projections on what the church might be or should be according to them. But the interesting thing is, as I've opened up this series, I've showed you out of our shame we do things that we don't really would like to do, but our shame drives us to a place where we actually run to the church, believe it or not. And I showed you that last time as I was talking, because originally Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt unashamed. They were standing in a place where they were completely physically naked and they had no shame. We've talked about the situation if you were standing here physically naked today. Of course, there'd be a major issue because of the fallen nature that we're in. But God wants us to return to this stage. The whole goal of the Old Testament, New Testament is redemption. It's all about a redeeming God who wants to bring us back to this state, not to be necessarily standing naked physically, but to be able to be naked spiritually before him and have no shame. To stand in a place where we have no guilt, no more tears, no more crying, no more place of misunderstanding. And where we were is where we will be in the future. He is taking us back, but unfortunately, there's a lot of trappings, and I think the church has got a bad rap because we're not there yet. But I'm not going to dwell on what's wrong with the church. I'm going to take you to a place about the type of church that Jesus is trying to build. You see, the point that I made to you and in my part two, I talked about among the trees. The trees are a type of church. The tree is what Jesus used in New Testament parables to describe the church in his parables. And in the garden, they went back among the trees where they run to as people. There's a difference between people who are ashamed of what they've done and there's people who are trying to just cover up what they've done. There's a difference. People who are not contrite are not ashamed of what they've done. People who are ashamed run back, and the genuine result is they run to the church. And I've talked a little bit about that the last two parts. I don't want to dwell on it. But there are two steps that God has designed by bringing us in the church. The first step is about what we call a positional holiness. The reference that I used was the day I married Narel, I became married. The day I came to Christ by faith, I became holy. And today, so many years later, 28, 29 years later, I'm no more holy now than I was on the day that I came to Christ. And it's, I'm no more married to Narelle today than I was 25 years ago. Okay? So we just need to keep that picture. That's the first step. But the second part that a lot of people don't understand is what we call behavioral holiness. And I talked about that last week, last time I preached, and you can listen to the sermon. And it's about requirements of conduct and manner of living. And I'll talk more about that in the second part, which will be part five, which I'll talk about next week. But part four next week, sorry. I just want you to get that snapshot and picture. There's a two-stage process where we become unashamed within the church. But the process, I can't go and talk about that process that happens with you until you understand what the church is. because obviously I'm about to go to a place where many people have different opinions, but I'm going to use the word of God and not an opinion this morning. Okay, the first thing is, I remember what I said last week. God asked me, and I was talking to me through my challenging time, and he said to me, who goes to heaven? I said, well, that's easy, Lord, that's the church. And he said, no, the church does not go to heaven. The bride of Christ does. He calls the bride out. And it made me stop and think, so what's the church? If not all the church goes to heaven, then what is it all about? What is the church? And that's where we're going to go to today. What is the church? And this is the other thing that a lot of people, and Shane Willard filled us in on this the last time we was here. He preached beautifully to the pastors and leaders about this thing, that a lot of people think the church is this building. A lot of people think that the church is maybe AOG, ACC, or Baptist, or Presbyterian, or something like that. No, that's not the church. They're just dimensions of the church. And the reality is this. He said and showed us, and if you want to go and listen, the messages are online where Shane Willard showed about how Jesus has gone before and he is everywhere. Like he is in the Mine Workers Club. He is at the golf club. He is at BMA. He is at Curra. He is already there. He is already at work, and he showed about it. Now there's a long explanation by Shane in there which is very accurate, because Shane only uses the word of God very accurately, and I don't want to go there today, but if you need to understand that a bit more, Jesus has already gone before us. Like, for instance, if I was turning up to this town saying that I'm bringing Jesus to Blackwater, it's a sheer arrogance on my part, because Jesus is already here before I turn up. And we need to get this principle correct, that it's Jesus who builds the church, not us. Okay? And that really sends shockwaves through a lot of leadership nowadays. They do not like to hear that, because they think that the church is built on leadership. The church was never designed to be built on leadership, and I'll be going there later to explain that. Okay? But what I want to do is, I want to explain something. Up there you can see a picture in Turkey on Mount Ararat of where Noah's Ark is. That's what's left of Noah's Ark. How do we know it's Noah's Ark? Well, the archaeologists and the scientists have done studies, and from the Bible and where it described it should be, this is the geographical location where the Ark should be. They have also done studies geological studies through there, and they have actually found that those, like, hills, if you like, you can see the actual shape of the Ark around here. And all these things, these were actually there. In there, there's petrified wood. Okay? And you can actually go to this place. They've kept it secret for quite some time. They've been developing it because the world doesn't want to know that Noah's Ark is in that state and it actually was real. Now, there's a second view of Noah's Ark. You can see pictures around here. They've actually done all these studies, and basically it's sold as the site where Noah's Ark was. Now, why am I talking about Noah's Ark? Because Noah's Ark is an illustration of what the church is today. Okay? A lot of people say, well, how do you arrive at that? The Old Testament is designed to illustrate for the Christian the way we do New Testament. All of the stories of the Old Testament, you can't read them like you do a Jew. Even though that you need to read it through a Hebraic mindset, you need to understand that God designed the Old Testament to become illustrations for the way we do life as church. And there was the first wave where God had the garden and he had Adam and Eve. It fell. He tried to persevere with mankind. He said, I've had enough. I'm going to wipe them out. And so then he looked down and he found one whose name was Noah. And he said, okay, one person, he's righteous, I'll tell him to build an ark and we'll save not only mankind but creation. Okay? Creation entered the ark, mankind entered the ark, and the program was in place for salvation. It was a vehicle that God used to save not only humanity but creation. You've got to understand, his plans are not just for mankind but creation. He's building what? A new heaven and a new earth. and he's making a bride from the church for this new creation. So we'll actually be able to, in eternity, be able to go to heaven and to be on the new earth. So that means if we look at Blackwater, Blackwater is going to be renewed. Okay? Will there be the town? Will it be called Blackwater? I don't know. I'm not God. But this piece of dirt is going to be renewed. God, it says in the book of Isaiah, if God withdrew his spirit from the face of the earth, everything would turn back to dust. So at the moment, we live in the age of grace. The fact that we've got buildings and abilities at this point in time is purely because God has gone before us by his Holy Spirit, and he is on the earth at work making a bride through his church. So what does that look like? How does that unpack? Okay, I'm going to use seven illustrations from Noah. You've got to understand, so God was sick of mankind, wanted to kill them, saw Noah, built an ark, saved them through the flood, and then he was really tired with them, and then he said, okay, I'll give them another ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, okay, to be a stopgap before I would actually come myself and build my church. Okay, so that's it in a nutshell. They're the few shorts putting it together. So mankind fell, he got tired of them, built an ark, then he flooded the earth, he knew heaven, new earth. No, that was not what it was about then. Bought the Ark of the Covenant, that's where we get Judaism from, and the laws, and it was just an illustration of what was about to come, because he said, I've got a plan in place, because I'm going to go and build a church, I'm going to give you a vehicle to hop into, so that while I make a new heaven and a new earth, because where did Jesus go on the day of Pentecost, after the before the, 50 days before the ascension? He said, I must go so that someone better, the helper, might come. The Holy Spirit came to earth. Okay, he said, I need to go now, it's best that I go, because I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and in that process I'm making a bride. So the Holy Spirit is at work through the church. That's where we're at, and that's what the dimension is. The first thing is, we need to understand that the church is God's system on earth. Okay, let me explain that a little bit. God needed a way to save Noah and creation, so he built an ark. God needs a way to save his people, so he built the church. Notice that the New Testament is a spiritual covenant. It's not a physical covenant. We no longer have goats and bulls. We no longer, he said, he ripped the temple curtain from the top to the bottom, which symbolized, okay, we're no longer going to live in physical things. In fact, I'm going to come and live in you. That's what he said. He transformed the physical, and he said, okay, that's not working. Let's build the church through people, but let me dwell in people's hearts. The vehicle that he uses is you and me. He made us temples of the Holy Spirit. The new ark is us. We carry Jesus with us by the Holy Spirit wherever we go in the earth. Okay? The church is God's system on earth. So when we say that the church is not building, it is people, you start to understand what he's talking about now. Because wherever two or more gathered, guess who's there? Jesus is there. Wherever you gather in his name, church takes place. But wherever you go, he's reaching out through you to others. Now, the interesting thing is, I find that married couples and families actually become a part of the church, but are not the complete church. Because if both husband and wife are believing, if two or more gathered in his name, guess what's happening? Church is taking place. So the family unit becomes a place for church. Therefore, in the family home, things should be taking place that represent activities of church, such as prayer, such as Bible reading, such as a lifestyle of teaching, such as a place where things are meant to happen, where we're building this new concept, and through that process, we've got church taking place in homes. You see, the ark was a system to save not just humanity, but also creation. And creation is in the process of being saved. They're worried. Now, isn't it interesting that we had an earthquake this week? Interesting, wasn't it? And I'm preaching on this stuff because it actually says before the new heaven and earth comes, it says all of creation will creak and groan. Earth, there's going to be massive natural disasters just before Jesus comes back. The Bible's very clear on it, whether it's earthquakes, whatever it is. How many earthquakes have we had in Australia? It's just a sign that it's coming closer to the time when Jesus will return. Okay, let's not get too specific about it. It's just a pointer from his word that tells us that. The second thing I want to point out, the church is about one person who is righteous alone. And this is the thing that I find interesting. I notice when I, especially as a pastor, as I move around, and they had the same problem with Paul. Remember when he said to them, you're of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I don't care who you're of. It became about the one person who was leading the church. And we've actually got a culture that's been created now where we talk about that ministry attached to, I hope this is not John's church. I hope this is not Narelle's church. But I hope it's his church. And this is the problem. We're attaching identities to what we call church. And we talk about, and sure, there's been great. If I said to you, Billy Graham, we'd all get an honourable comment, wouldn't we? Billy Graham has been one of the fantastic servants of God, but he's not the church. His ministries are not even the church. They're part of the fabric of the church, but we've got to grab hold of this whole concept of we get some really great anointed leaders and unfortunately we're getting this cultish following of these leaders now within especially Pentecostal churches. We've got to be very much aware that the church is not about any one person apart from and can only be Jesus Christ. We've got to get that focus correct. Okay? If I get it, like Shane Willard turns up here, he's a great man. And one of the things I love about Shane, he enjoys church so much that he tries so hard to just be church and not known as Shane Willard. That's the wonderful, wonderful thing. When I spend time alone with him, it's just like I'm sitting with another friend who's part of the church. And it's just so wonderful. He doesn't want to be famous. He doesn't want to be glorified. He doesn't want to be known. But unfortunately, we've got people who call themselves the church. And I gave you the story last week of how when I'd cut my hands and I couldn't operate, I was in a specific church. I couldn't do anything in the lawn grow long. I thought somebody from my church would come and mow it for us. And it was interesting. One of my students from another church actually came and mowed my lawn for us because Narelle couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Narelle was doing stuff and I couldn't touch it because my hands, I had 10 repairs. I had nearly cut this finger off and I'd cut this off. I was sure that the church would turn up and serve me. And when this boy came up who had a lawn mowing business who was very effective and didn't just show up and say, I'll mow your lawn, you pay for me. He said, I'll do it for free. He actually turned up and I realized that day it was the church that turned up. And this is the thing, it really spoke to me and it removed the prejudice. I honestly had a prejudice that AOG was the only church. My problem was I'd become myopic thinking that this church was the church. But it's not about any one person apart from Jesus. That's what it gets back to. And the interesting thing is I've seen people who are just this much saved in the Lord who see fantastic miracles when people in 20 years in the church see none. Does that make them more of the church, less of the church? No, they're just the church. Because it's not about our name. It's not about Cole City's name. It's not about John and Narelle's name. It's about the name that is above every name. And that is Jesus Christ. And if we're not promoting our church as Jesus' church, because to be quite honest, I think that we should really just be called John and Narelle. Pastor is a terrible name, to be quite honest. It inflects this ability of superiority to other people. To be quite honest, I am just, and big newsflash, I sin just as much as anybody else. And in fact, I would say I struggle because I become a target, okay? And I need your prayers. I'm just like you because there is a name above me that's above you too that we need, and his name is Jesus. And we need to start to see the church. And the church is in this town. Okay, we do things at this church, but I have other people in this town that I connect with who are church. And I get people who come and offer to do things who are not this part of the church, but from that part of the church. And it's very important that we understand that and we honour that, because there was only one ark, wasn't there? There was no other ark. But the interesting thing is it saved the world. Here's the next thing I want to point out to you. The church is about our relationships with Jesus, yourself or ourself, others and creation. Have you ever thought about that? The church is built on relationship. Where did I get that from? I want you to think about Noah's three sons. Did God see them as righteous? No. He didn't, did he? He only saw Noah as righteous. Now, people might like to say, well, if you see the father, you see the family, and that's true. But I want to go one step further and say, what happened to the youngest son when he found dad naked after the event? Does anybody really know? He actually was cursed by his father. And he came out and he said, ah, look, dad's naked as a jailbird in there. And his two brothers walked in backwards and covered up his nakedness. The younger son was quite a rogue. He actually had no honour. He was shameful. Now, I'm talking about an unashamed church. But the interesting thing was, he got to go on the ark, didn't he? So that says to me straight away, we're going to find these people in the church. It says to me that he didn't get on board because of who he knew. He got on board simply because he had a relationship with Noah. He was his dad. And it's out of our relationships that we build church, believe it or not. John and Ellie were significant in this town for forming relationships. They were a powerful unit for reaching this town and going before them, creating the love of God in people's lives simply by inviting them for a meal, simply by having a cup of coffee, simply by just giving them the time of day. And I knew John, and I'm going to brag about him a little bit. He used to go and do jobs for people for no money, just simply to bless people. Now, what's more powerful than that? It's certainly not my sermon here today. It's John out there putting his feet on the ground, being the church to this community. Now, the reality is this. Shem, Ham and Japheth, wasn't it? The three sons. Is that the youngest one? He actually gets cursed. His whole generation gets cursed because of what his father said. A lot of people don't realise that. Now, what about the three girls, the three wives? Were they righteous? No. They were related by marriage. They were graced to be on the ark. Are you starting to get the concept of what the church is now? People come to church either because it's mum and dad take me to church, because of family or because of a relationship, and they start to do church, but they're not righteous. In fact, they're quite rude and shameful. So what does it say to me? It says to me, we as a church have got to build relationships even with this. And what did Jesus say? And I love what Jesus said about this. He said, your worst enemies will be where? Members of your own household. They will be family members. Doesn't that speak of what church is like? Before I go to what we need to do next week, you need to get this principle across. And this was my struggle when I was a young Christian. I would see pastors drinking and swearing. I would see other people doing stuff that I knew was immoral and wrong, lying and stealing and doing everything, and I didn't work it out. It wasn't until I started to examine the ark as a type for the church that I started to see that my relationship is going to find people in church who are in a process of moving from where they're at to becoming part of the bride. Therefore, we're going to rub each other up. People are going to complain in church. People are going to do the wrong thing in church. People are going to be rude in church. We're going to find these people where, and what did Jesus say? They're going to be members of your own family. It really changes the dimension. People come to church expecting everybody to be nice. It's a farce. Let's get this right. It's a fallacy. It's one of the greatest con jobs that I believe Satan uses. I'll go to that church. They're good people. You know what the Bible tells me? If any man says that he is good, he deceives himself. We've got to get Jesus' word into our hearts that he left with us. But people coming along to the church and they're expecting perfection, they're expecting to be served, they're expecting to be blessed, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not. Could you imagine living on the ark, walking around there with all those animals? Guess what your job is? Okay, today, you three girls, you're cleaning out the monkey's cage today. Okay? Tomorrow you're going to do the elephants. And if anybody's seen an elephant do a doo-doo, they're huge. They're big doo-doos. Okay? So for 40 days, they didn't just let the animals sit in their squalor. They had to maintain. It was hard work. A lot of people says, oh, I'd just love to be on that ark. They think they're sitting in the admiral's chair looking out there watching the autopilot operate. Because that's the projection that they have from today. And you know what? People think that's what the church is today. The church is not that at all. We have been lied to so badly by our culture. We have been assuming that if you come and meet pastor, he'll answer your questions. I am not a genie. You do not rub me and I cannot grant you three wishes. I am not Jesus. I am just another guy trying to follow Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, I might have an answer for you. We refer as much as possible from this church because we dare not presume that just because we're the pastors, we'll have the ability to counsel you. In fact, we try to line you up with the correct professional person. If you've got an issue with a skin rash, I'm not going to deal with you. I'm going to send you to Vinay. Okay? Because Vinay's going to know before I'm going to know. And even then, Vinay might know and he might have to refer you on to a specialist. We've got the cart before the horse. We think that we're trying to live this shameless life, but in fact, our thought processes betray us and we become more shameful. People will not come to certain churches because, oh, they don't do that there. What happened to the idea that God called you to a certain particular fellowship? The planting of the Lord? I never hear that preached anymore. That was preached so much when I was young. Don't hear it anymore. So did God tell you to be here or here? It's as simple as that. If he's your dad, you do what you're told. But that's not healthy preaching nowadays. Even the contemporary churches will not let you preach. I know what they tell you to preach. You're not allowed to go there. You can't. It's got to be a nice feel-good sermon. I've seen the criteria. I would never be allowed to preach in some of these churches. I'm too honest. Okay? They won't like it. But the church is about relationships. Now, here's an interesting relationship. How's your relationships going with yourself? Have you loved on yourself lately? It's a good question. Did you pamper yourself? Did you go and have a nice bath, ladies, and shave your legs, do your nails, and all of that sort of stuff? Did you give yourself a treat? Gentlemen, did you just have an afternoon off? And just do what you wanted to do. Sit back, kick back, not shave for a day. Whatever it is. I shouldn't say that. Everybody doesn't shave anymore. It's the stubble era, I call it. Young fellas are all stubble. Okay? Especially number one son in Sydney. But the reality is this. You've got to be relating to yourself well. Relating to Jesus, relating to others. So when I see somebody sin, and this is what used to happen to me, they'd quote scripture at you like a machine gun. Do you know that that's dangerous? Listen to Shane Willard's sermon. He said, what do we do when somebody does something wrong? We quote scripture at them, when in fact we're designed to help them. What does the book of Jude say? He who is being led astray should be gently restored. I never see these scriptures applied anywhere. So when somebody's doing something wrong, it actually says in other parts, it's only the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So if I come along and I yell and scream at you, is it going to change them? No, it doesn't produce, if you read the rest of that text, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, right living, righteousness. So, next one, the church is about God's design and not tradition. I just love this one. My son I had a good discussion with him yesterday afternoon about some of the stuff he's learning in lectures. And it continues to never surprise me what I find. You know, I got saved into a Pentecostal church out of a very traditional church, and I actually became very self-righteous about that tradition, the Pentecostal tradition. The more I studied and the more I learned, the more I realized that every tradition has error in it. Now, if you don't understand that word, tradition is the way we do church. Okay, for instance, this morning we've got a bit of a ritual. We sing four songs. We then normally have communion. We have a crunchy box. We have a tradition of crunchy box here. We have a tradition of communion. We have now our style of communion. Anybody can come to our communion table freely. They can come and take from that. Other churches won't let you come and take from that because that's their tradition. Do you understand where I'm coming from now? If I went through every church, and because I've done extensive studies now, I found that every church has biblical error in its tradition. Do you know one of the ones that is the error of the Pentecostal church is the speaking of tongues in church? Do you know that the Bible says you shouldn't speak in tongues? And I've actually seen people stand up in the pulpit and speak in tongues from there. The Bible says you can't do that. It's actually an error. You can't start to do that unless there's somebody who can interpret that. And the people think it's your heavenly prayer language they're talking about, where in fact there's four different words for the tongue that it talks about in the original language. That tongue is talking about an actual known language, like Shona, or whatever language. And we get people who come along. The charismania that I was raised in was actually heretical. And we've actually got a lot of charismatics out there who are no longer in the church, saying that the church is no longer spiritual. We've shut down a lot of the excesses of it. Do you know, you're most welcome to, if I was to say, let's just pray in the Spirit for a bit in church. You're allowed to do that. There's no problem with that. But the reality is, I can find, that's just one of the many things. I could spend an hour with you pointing out the things that God has shown me, which were heresy in the Pentecostal church. Now, does that make me right? No, it just makes me a part of what he's creating. Does it make me better than anybody else? No. And the interesting thing is, we will always be doing something that's not quite correct until he comes. Why? Because we're human. Okay? And that means, so when I go to church and they say, oh, I don't like that style of worship, you know what you're really saying? You don't understand what church is about. That church is just as much as part of the church as this church. Okay? For instance, I find it interesting that a lot of the younger ones want to go back and get married in a nice Anglican type or Catholic shaped church. You know what I'm talking about? They love the artwork, they love the architecture, and stained glass windows, they love that. And we've seen a big trend. We actually have been invited to quite a few weddings in the past. Like, one of my students got married and it was in a lovely stained glass windowed church in Maryborough. It was a beautiful church, beautiful setting. And the only problem that they were stuck with, it had to be that minister who married them, but the pastor from the church actually went and helped and assisted with the thing because of church traditions. Does it mean it's wrong? No, it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that's the trend and the style of society. So the church does not look like a building. The church doesn't look like a style, and this is very important. Okay, I can go to some churches where they'll do country-style worship. Other churches will do very contemporary. Then there's more traditional forms where they'll only play an organ. None of them are wrong. We've got to get this. The church, there's church people like my auntie Faith, who is now, she's now attending, she was a strong Lutheran all her life. She's actually attending a Baptist church now in Brisbane at this point in time, and she's growing stronger and stronger in her faith. I would say she was one of the most pivotal persons in the church in my life. Her and her husband. Now, they were never, and they actually don't speak in tongues, they would never darken the doorstep of a Pentecostal church because they don't see that as part of what they should be. Does that mean they're less of a person in the church? No. We've got some very strong standpoints that we're discovering that are wrong as we go down the track. And there's cultures that are emerging right now where it's performance-based mentality, in particular in the Pentecostal church. There's certain criteria. You'll never get on the platform. The last thing you'll do here is speak in the church. What would happen if that person was actually called to be a speaker? And this is the problem we need to face. We've got to understand there's what people think is the church, and just because it's fresh and it's growing and there's heaps of people and it seems to be alive, you know what all that is? That is just another good motivational group, a healthy organization. It doesn't mean it's got the church. John Bevere has... we're going to do good or God next term. We're looking at doing good or God. But you need to understand, he is actually... God has raised him up through this Good and God book. It's actually becoming a bit of a movement where people are realizing that the good that we think is God is not God at all. And he's actually... he's put his finger on the pulse of a lot of contemporary church culture, and I see people busting themselves trying to perform within these contemporary church cultures just simply because they've got a call of God in their life and they've got a desire to minister. Do you know what it is? It's actually witchcraft. Do you know the opposite of leadership is witchcraft in the flesh? If you do what I want you to do, I'll give you what you want. That's called witchcraft. I will manipulate you to get what I want. Leadership is never that. Leadership is saying, I'll give you some tools and kits and I'll encourage you to get to where you think God wants you to be. What they call leadership, and I'm very strong in this and I'm going to say it in the most polite and respectful way, we have a strong culture that says that they're leaders in the church and all they're doing is manipulating people. They're only saying, you can serve me when you do what I want you to do. That is not Jesus. Can you hear me? That is not Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, you'll find, and I've seen it, I've been through the moves. You watch in 10, 15 years' time, these churches will be struggling. They'll wonder where their people are, and they'll wonder what happens. Because the answer to the world is one name, Jesus Christ. The answer is his church. Okay, so it's not about our traditions, it's about God's design. Guess what? God's design is new every generation. And if we want to move with it, do you know what? I can still go to my good old Anglican church and I actually go to Sydney. If I go to Sydney, there's some Anglican churches. I'll go to worship there and the Spirit will move so powerfully in those meetings under their tradition, and I'll go down the road and visit another church the following weekend which is exactly or similar to our style of service, and it'll be dead as. We've got to understand that. Stop looking at the physicals and start, remember, where did the church go in the new covenant? It went spiritual. Okay, it went spiritual. The ark is a type of what became spiritual. Okay, number five, the church is a global organization, not a geographical point. Oh, this is a good one. Okay, there are some people where they believe it's the epicenter. Like, I actually know of churches where they play music 24/7 in their sanctuary, believing that's where God lives. That's a Pentecostal church. I actually know of pastors in our region who keep music playing all week in their church because it keeps the presence of God in there. And I thought, wonder when he'll realize when the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom that we escaped from man-made buildings into our heart. Do you know, you come to church with the presence, you don't come up to church to find the presence. You see, I always remember this one example, and I think I've told you before. My pastor was with me, we were dropping off rubbish to the dump in Longreach, and there was the town drunk there, and he'd busted his hand. While he was in the dump, he must have been drunk, staggered down to the dump, and he busted up his hand really, really, really badly. And my pastor knew his name because he'd done work with him, and pastor was talking to him and said, what have you done? And he said, I busted my hand. He was drunk. He just stunk, you know, like, not just alcohol, but you know what a derelict looks. He was in really bad shape. He said, come here. He said, John, I want you to come over here. We're going to lay hands and pray to him. I laid hands on him with pastor, and we just said, Jesus, just help our friend. And straight away his hand stretched out. And I said, we're in a stinking dump. And it suddenly realized we brought the presence of God with us into the dump. And it taught me, you know, a lot of people say, I'm going to go to this particular preacher because God's presence is there. The Spirit of God might be on him to do that thing, but it still doesn't mean God's going to do it then when you expect. It's not geographical. Okay? The will of God is sometimes to go to a place and do something. But in most cases, it's a global thing. Why is it that Craig Rochelle's online church hit 150,000 people in India, yet his server's located in America. It's quite simple, because he was reaching out with the church to the world. These people are persecuted church Christians who are in India. They know if they actually gathered, they'd be slaughtered. So he provided an avenue where they could meet in fellowship called an online church. And nobody knows. And so they can have fellowship and they get ministered to and they grow. You see, the church is bigger than any one organization, but it's a global unit. And it works together. That's why when you go to Hillsong Conference, you see people, like when we go to the network lunch, you see people from every sorts of traditional backgrounds. You know, and you can go to other things. Doesn't mean that Hillsong is better than maybe some sort of, there's massive conferences in Africa. Does it mean it's better than? No, it's just one of the many. You know, it's not better just because it's Hillsong. It's not worse. Is the church Hillsong? Can I say this? It's not. But the church is in Hillsong. The church is in Coal City. The church is in other people in this town. The church is global. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? But our prejudice starts us and causes us to think that it's only in one spot. Okay? You know, if you've missed Hillsong Conference this year, then you've missed a serious spiritual outcome. No, you go there because God tells you to go there. This is my whole principle. You'll notice when I ask you to give, only give if God tells you to. Because if you give and you were not meant to give, then that's money that God gave you to do something else with. And I'm stealing your money. You understand the way? That's why I really believe that we've lost the ability to hear from God. Therefore, we've hamstrung the church. Because the church is about what God tells us to do through your leadership and you personally. And the Word of God, of course. And I'll talk more about that another day. But here's the next one. The church is a long-term project on God's timeline. Did Paul think Jesus was coming back? Yes. Did Peter think Jesus was coming back in his lifetime? Yes. Every one of the significant leaders of the first century church were convinced that Jesus would be back. How long has it taken? It's nearly 2,000 years. How long did it take to build an ark? 120 years. It's a long-term project. It simply illustrates that if it took 120 years to build an ark, the church is a long-term project. And we need to grab hold of that because a lot of people say, well, the second millennium's passed. I don't know whether you know it or not, but the Gregorian calendar is 28 years out. Okay, which means that the year 2,000 years from where it's meant to be, it's still 14 years away. A lot of people use that analogy from where Moses said to the people, I want you to go down and sanctify yourself. The Lord's going to come down the day after next, which is 2 days. And people believe that that's a prophetic word to the church about, because 1,000 years is but one day as the Lord, so Jesus would come back 2,000 years after he went to heaven. That's what some people believe. I'm just saying. So the reality is this, okay? We don't know. Simply, the church is a long-term project. I remember the culture where everybody was convinced Jesus was coming back in their era when I was just coming to Christ. And there was huge fights that used to go on in churches over Jesus' return. Our focus should be looking for when Jesus is returning, like earthquakes and things like that. But our goal should always be what's next in the church on earth. What do you want me to do next for you? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to follow? Etc. And this is the last point. The church is a vehicle for salvation of people from, and this is the interesting thing, it's salvation. And go back to my sermons where I talked about and preached about Gehenna. The number one thing that Jesus spoke about when he referred to hell was hell on earth, not Hades, the hell after that. He only mentioned that once in the 18 times. The 15 times he was talking about the hell that people put themselves in, which is called Gehenna here on earth. Okay? And the eternal hell he mentioned once. Obviously, he wants you in the church so that you'll learn next week what's going to happen, but basically so that you can become part of his bride. The church is the vehicle to cause you to become part of the bride. Does that make sense? So, I want you to know this, that Jesus has is filling all things everywhere for himself. So right now, no matter what situation, what country we're in, he's at work already. When the missionaries turned up to the Eskimos to minister to them and they gave them the gospel message, you know what the Eskimos said to them? Oh, we know that already. They said, how did you know? It's written in the stars. That's all Romans 1. So they thought that they were doing God a favour. They turned up and found out that God had already turned up. And I could keep talking about many things in many places, but I don't have the time. Okay, the second thing is Jesus is in the process of making all things new and preparing a bride for himself. And we're going to look at that next week in the unashamed process. It's very important. We're going to look at those two lots of holiness, the positional holiness and the behavioral holiness, and how they come together to work out as the bride. See, the church is alive and well and removing our shame. I'm just going to give you some interesting stats. I've got a couple of minutes here, and you're going to say to me, if I said to you, is the church more moral today than it was back in the 40s or the 30s? You know what you'd probably say? No way. I'm going to give you some stats. Okay? Basically, they researched, and I hope I get this right. Okay. According to the Washington University, people turning 30 today are the most sexually moral people that have lived. The study reveals that these people have had half as many sexual partners than their parents who were born in the 1940s did. The interesting thing is the people of the 1940s got married at 19 and they got married at 30. So basically they found, so there was a decade's difference. Okay, they had, so the people who are turning 30 today, their parents had twice as many sexual partners as they did. Okay? That means when they were 19, by the age of 19, they'd already had twice as many sexual partners as the person who has half as much when they're 30 today. Do you think Jesus is at work doing something? That's a statistical fact from the Washington University. And in fact, I'm actually finding as I've returned to teaching that they're actually quite prudent. Bits of prudes, the students, while they have the talk, they're actually not doing what they're doing. Here's another one. The World Health Organization stat, in 1820, 92% of the world was in poverty. Today, the stat is that 17% of the world is in poverty. This is the World Health Organization. And they're projecting a forecast for 2025 that only 9.5% of the world will be in poverty. Does that sound like social justice is happening around the planet? Shane Willard talks about one of the famous artists who had a voice inside of him telling him to sell everything and give it to the poor and then go to Haiti and just live there and serve the people. And he did. And he said, I can't explain what it was, but this voice inside of me told me I had to do that and I just knew it was the right thing to do, so I agreed with it. Now, if you only get yourself talking to you, the devil or Jesus, who was it? Jesus. We're so self-righteous in the church. We think that God won't use the unsaved. Shane Willow talks about a meeting he was in where atheists were mocking the speaker who was praying for healing for people. They were mocking at the back, pretending to pray, and they actually found somebody who was crippled. They prayed over and they mocked them in the meeting, and guess what God did through the atheist? Healed that person. Is God possessing everything on the earth? Is he filling himself in everything? I think we need to rethink where we're at. Did you get something from that this morning? I hope that helped you, because we're going to go on to it next week and we're going to look at some things.